need to apologize to Greg, our song leader. He asked if I would help him get his songs together with the program. And I'm not sure how Debbie managed it, but no, I'm going to have to take responsibility for that one. And I think the lesson here is be cautious who you consult with. Find somebody who knows what they're doing. That'd be a good idea. I have come to that stage in my life when I have to see a doctor every once in a while. I take some medication, like many of you who've hit that 50-year mark. And the medication requires that every 6 months that I have blood tests, make sure that everything's okay. And I really dislike going to the doctor. Our doctor is very pleasant. But I don't want to hear necessarily what the doctor's going to tell me. You always wonder, is she going to find, or the doctor going to find some sort of problem with my health? And so I want you to imagine that you go to the doctor. And the doctor gives you a very thorough examination, takes tests, blood tests, whatever. And then comes in and says, well, Mr. Dvorak, you get a clean bill of health. You get a great report. You're in good shape. And so I leave the doctor's office and promptly go to IHOP and eat sausage and pancakes and smothered in gravy and all that kind of thing. 3 months later, I find myself in the hospital. I'm having chest pains and shortness of breath. And the doctor there tells me that I have some serious cardiopulmonary problems. Well, they take care of me and I leave the hospital, but I call my doctor and say, you know, I just saw you recently, and you said I got a clean bill of health. Here I am with these problems. And the doctor says, I'm not surprised. You have high cholesterol, high blood pressure, and there were signs of arterial blockages when you came in to see me. What? Why didn't you tell me? The doctor says, well, I knew that you didn't want to hear bad news, so I told you what you wanted to hear. Well, now, would you go back to that doctor? Would you continue to use a doctor who will not tell you what your true physical condition is and warn you about things that possibly are prejudicial to your health? Wouldn't you want the doctor, even if you don't want to hear bad news, wouldn't you want to know the truth about your physical condition? In the passage that was read, Jesus told the truth to some folks who probably did not appreciate what he had to say. In fact, the disciples say in verse 12, do you know, they asked Jesus, that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? The Pharisees, in the beginning of the chapter, had been critical of Jesus' disciples because they were eating without washing their hands in the way that was prescribed by the traditions of the elders. The scribes, the elders had devised certain ways that you should wash your hands in order to assure ceremonial cleanness, and the disciples weren't doing that according to verses 1 and 2. But I want you to notice that as you read through the text, Jesus didn't debate the hand-washing tradition. He instead illustrated the problem with these people, the Pharisees and scribes, by attacking another tradition which they held and which he said made the commandment of God or voided the commandment in verse 6. And then in verse 7 he says, you hypocrites. They were observing their tradition about whether or not they had to support their parents, honor their father and their mother, and thus voiding the commandment of God to help parents in their old age. And in verse 7, he identifies the root problem, and that is that they were hypocrites. They were more interested in doing what they wanted to do, and so they found loopholes, so to speak, in the law by means of their traditions. And when informed that he had offended the Pharisees, I want you to notice Jesus didn't make any apology. You know, sometimes people do that. Even when they believe that what they said is true and needed to be said, if somebody gets upset, they'll begin to apologize. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus made no apology whatsoever. And in fact, he went on to say, every plant, verse 13, that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. He's talking about the Pharisees. He calls them plants that are going to be rooted up. And he says, let them alone. They are blind guides. You know, sometimes when I read in the Gospels and I think about the way that Jesus dealt with people, you see the tenderness, you see the kindness, the compassion of Jesus. And then there are other occasions like this one and some others that we'll mention a little bit later on when you see the severity of what Jesus has to say. Jesus sometimes gave people bad news. He told them the truth about their behavior, about their responsibilities. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he had some rather severe things to say in Galatians 4 and verse 16. He asked, am I your enemy? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul had some severe things to say because the Galatians were being influenced by false teachers. And he was concerned about their spiritual welfare. A lot of preaching that's done in churches today is the kind of preaching that is easily swallowed. It's not going to offend anyone. It causes no discomfort in the hearers, no difficulty in the application. And it's crafted that way. The intent of the preaching is to make people always feel good. It's like going to the doctor and getting that clean bill of health every time you go, regardless of whether that's the truth or not. Paul said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Jesus didn't preach that way. We can't accuse him of crafting his message, the gospel, so as to not offend or to cause anybody to be upset. But I'm afraid that the kind of preaching that Jesus did wouldn't be tolerated in a lot of places. I wonder what kinds of things he would say to us as a congregation and maybe even as individuals. And how would we respond to what he had to say? Well, this morning I'd like to talk to you a little bit about biblical preaching, the way that preaching was done by just a couple of preachers that we're going to look at in the Bible. And my objective really is to encourage each of us, myself included, to accept rebuke and admonition from others, sometimes when it's unpleasant. And it can be unpleasant to be corrected. Those of you who rejoiced in the fact that in the adult class you began a study of the Gospel of John this morning and so left the Divided Kingdom study behind, I'm sorry, but we're going back. We're going back to 1 Kings 22, story of two kings who come together with the intent of going into battle jointly against the Syrians. The kings are Ahab of the northern kingdom, and Jehoshaphat of the southern kingdom. And as was apparently typically the case, Ahab consulted his prophets, the prophets of Baal, to find out if he would be successful in the battle. And the prophets of Baal said, oh yes, yes, go up, you're going to succeed. But Jehoshaphat, who was a good king in many ways, is uneasy about this encouragement. And so he asks if there's not a prophet of the Lord, another prophet that they could consult. Apparently 400 false prophets was not enough. And Ahab says, well, there is one. It's Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him because he always prophesies evil about me. And Jehoshaphat says, don't let the king say that. But they call for Micaiah. And the messenger who goes to summon Micaiah, when he gets to Micaiah, says, listen, and I'm paraphrasing here, straight out of the New Living Translation. He says, the other prophets have said, go up. You need to follow the same word of encouragement. In other words, get with the program. Don't say anything that's going to be offensive or it's going to cause problems. And Micaiah's response on that occasion is rather telling. He says, and it's here on verse 13, or 14 rather, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Now that's what he tells the messenger. When they arrive in front of the two kings, Micaiah prophesies or says to the kings that they need to go up and prosper. But something about the way that he said it was wrong. Because Ahab responds to Micaiah saying, basically, how many times have I told you to tell me the truth? He realized that Micaiah wasn't being honest with him, that there was some sort of deceit here. And then Micaiah begins to reveal that he has in fact been sent to tell Ahab that he is not going to return from this battle. That in fact he saw the sheep, Israel, like sheep scattered on the hillside without a shepherd. And as you read through the rest of the chapter down to verse 40, you find out that that prophecy absolutely does come true. That Jehoshaphat goes out as the king and Ahab disguises himself, but in the end, even a random bow shot fulfills the prophecy of Micaiah that Ahab will die in this battle. And he dies propped up in his chariot later in the day. But I want you to look at Micaiah's response. As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. And he delivered a message that caused Ahab to say, take this man back to the city and feed him bread and water until I return. Micaiah said, if you return at all, I haven't spoken by the Lord. It had some consequence, this message that Micaiah preached. The Apostle Paul preached, or predicted, I should say, in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 3 and 4, that there would be individuals who would want preaching that was suited to their own passions, as the text suggests. Most of you are aware that Debbie and I had two boxers. Samson died earlier this year. And the other boxer, the female that we have, Jasmine, has had hematomas in both of her ears. And that's a blood vessel that breaks in the ear because the dogs sometimes will flop their ears. And if they break a blood vessel, the blood fills the ear and it's difficult to fix. And so she's done that on both sides. And so her ears have healed with all kinds of scar tissue in there, and they've almost closed up on each side. She really is kind of miserable. And it appears that they seem to itch all the time. And she reminds me of some people who constantly seem to have itching ears. They're constantly looking for someone to scratch their ears, even as Jasmine loves to have her ears that itch, scratched or rubbed. Paul described these individuals as those willing, unwilling to endure sound doctrine, having itching ears, and they will turn away from listening to the truth. They wander off into myths. They would find teachers, Paul says, who would scratch their ears, who would tell them what they wanted to hear. He also warned the Romans, incidentally, in chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, about teachers who would deceive the unsuspecting or the naive. With smooth talk, in verse 18 he says, and flattery, they would use these devices to deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. There's plenty of smooth talk in today's religious world, especially in our politically correct culture. As we talked about in the high school class this morning, this idea of relativism and pluralism, those ideas give rise to political correctness. If everybody's view is right and whatever you believe is right for you, then political correctness becomes the natural consequence. I have no right to criticize anything that you do or to say that anything you believe or practice might be wrong. That's judgmental. That's one of the worst sins you can commit in our modern culture. Preachers, however, have imbibed some of that same thinking, and they are sometimes unwilling to teach, even some of our brethren, what the Scriptures say about controversial subjects. You begin talking about marriage and divorce, you're going to sometimes say some things that are going to have far-reaching and emotional consequences for the people who are listening. And so some preachers have decided that that just is too costly. It just drives people away, and so they won't tell people the truth. Just like the doctor who says, oh, you're in great shape. And then you find out that spiritually you're a wreck because you haven't heard the truth of the matter. And you can pick a number of other subjects that have become hot topics in our society, and preachers just don't talk about those things because they want to scratch people's ears. What kind of preacher was Jesus? We sometimes talk about Jesus as our perfect example, and we've looked at Jesus a number of times in a series of sermons recently, talking about the real Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth. What kind of preacher was Jesus? Well, as we've already intimated in Matthew 15, Jesus was one who clearly identified the sinful practice of the Pharisees and the scribes in that passage. He used the truth to expose their error. He talked about God's command and then identified how they were voiding the Word of God by the use of their traditions. And he also described the danger of following these hypocrites. In verse 14, he said they're blind guides. And if you follow a blind guide, you're both going to end up eventually in the ditch, getting off of the path. Jesus was relentless in his exposure of false doctrine and sinful attitudes, not just on this occasion. We could point to many other examples. You maybe recall in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, that Jesus was approached three different times by individuals who asked him questions, who tested him, including a group known as the Sadducees, who didn't believe in a resurrection. And so they asked Jesus this question about this woman who was successively married to seven brothers, and in the resurrection, each having died without heir, and then being married by the brother. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? They thought they had a dilemma for Jesus that couldn't be resolved. And Jesus said in verse 29 of Matthew 22, he said, "You are wrong." I'm reading from the ESV. "You are wrong," he said. I wonder how many preachers would say that today, who would tell people, "You are wrong in what you're saying." And he corrects not just their view of the resurrection, but affirms that resurrection. He challenged the narrow-mindedness of the Jewish traditions. In Mark, the 3rd chapter, you find Jesus in the synagogue. There's an individual there who is needing, who has a handicap, who has a withered arm. If you're in chapter 3 of Mark, the Jews are there, and they're watching Jesus to see, verse 2, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day so that they could accuse him. The traditions had defined what could be done on the Sabbath day. Jesus didn't violate God's law, but they had set up their traditions. And Jesus is rather stern with them. "Come here," he says to the man with the withered hand, verse 3. And he says to the others, he asks them a question. "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" And they are silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to them, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. So Jesus healed this individual. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus challenged these individuals about the narrow-mindedness of their understanding of God's law and the use of their Jewish traditions. He spoke with clarity and conviction in such passages as Matthew 6 and verse 24. Do you remember what that says? You can't serve two masters. You'll serve one, but not the other. You can't serve two masters. Or how about Matthew the 7th chapter and verse 14? There's two ways. There's a narrow and a broad. You can't be on both. You have to be on one or the other, and they lead to different destinations. Or how about John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus didn't say, "I am a way." He said, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me." Those are rather clear, decisive statements that don't allow individuals to waffle on the meaning. Jesus was not afraid to identify the two sides in Matthew the 12th chapter, verse 30. "He who is not with me is against me." You're on one side or the other. And we could give lots of other examples, I'm sure, from the teaching of Jesus. But I want you to look at another preacher as well, an individual who showed a little bit of uncertainty in Matthew the 11th chapter, and Jesus defended John the Baptist. That's who we're talking about. John was willing to address what he knew were improper attitudes in the people who came out to be baptized by him. You remember in the beginning of his ministry in Matthew the 3rd chapter, people were coming out, including the Pharisees. Something about them gave John to understand that they weren't sincere. He calls them a brood of vipers, and he challenges them to bring forth fruits that are worthy or suitable for repentance. Apparently, he understood that their motives weren't pure, and that becomes apparent even later on in the words of Jesus. John bravely condemned the marriage of Herod Antipas with his brother's wife. He had taken Herodias, his brother's wife, and eventually John will die because of that message. But he was a courageous preacher who would tell the truth regardless of the personal cost or consequences. And John wasn't one of these preachers who was always talking in generalities. John gave specific instructions regarding the implications of repentance to the people who came to him. In Luke, the third chapter, we find out that people were asking, well, what shall we do? The idea is that they needed to change their lives. And he says in verse 11, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Well, we would agree with all of those things. Those seem reasonable. Those seem to be the kind of attitudes and behaviors of people who are following the Lord. But I want you to understand that John's talking to people and he's saying, you need to change your lives. This was a baptism of repentance that he was performing. And then, of course, we note Paul's instructions to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. We were looking a little bit earlier in our study at verses 3 and 4. I want to back up in that chapter in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1, and read just the first couple of verses. Here's Paul's charge to Timothy. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And then Paul goes in to warn Timothy that there'll be times when people won't put up with that. They'll go find teachers who will, as we noted earlier, scratch their ears, tell them what they want to hear. Well, biblical preaching was frequently not comfortable. There were times when Jesus was very direct, very severe, very clear with people about their behavior that they were in the wrong and they needed to change. But biblical preaching, although not always very comfortable, caused men to see themselves perhaps in an unfavorable light, and it confronted them with the decision of whether to turn to the right or to continue in their present path. And brethren, that's what preaching is all about. It's the revelation, or the proclamation, I should say, of God's Word, with the intent of encouraging people to follow that straight and narrow path that leads to life. The goal of biblical preaching is not to be abrasive, but it is to speak the truth in love. Love for all, song that we're going to sing. Love for all, that's God, who loved all mankind and sent His Son to die for sinful humanity. You and I need to love others even as God does, that we might be sons of our Father in heaven. There's no commendation of preaching that is demeaning or hateful, and sometimes individuals do that. But our response to biblical preaching, preaching that is clear, that is connected to the text, that is a fair representation of what the Bible is saying, our response to that kind of preaching will largely be determined by our love for truth, or a lack of love for truth. And so I think each of us has to ask ourselves, as we listen to preaching, whether it's me or somebody else that you're listening to, is what's being said true? Can I find it? Can I confirm this message in the text, in God's Word? And how does it relate to me? Am I getting a good bill of health? Or are there some things that I need to correct? And then what we need to do is respond in a way that reflects our love for truth and our desire to be right with God. Sometimes people get upset at the messenger. I wonder if they ever complained about Elijah's clothes. He's kind of not the flashiest dresser, if you recall. I wonder if they ever complained about the length of Jeremiah's sermons or Isaiah's figures of speech. I wonder if they complained about how Jesus was just too narrow-minded and severe at times. Well, people will always criticize the messenger. But that doesn't change the message. And people need to understand that the goal of biblical preaching is to speak the truth in love for the good of the hearers. Well, what is our response when truth is preached? Is it true that we need to hear the gospel, that we can understand God's plan for salvation? Is it true that we need to believe in order to please God? We need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Is it true that Peter said on the day of Pentecost that his hearers need to repent of their sins and be baptized for the remission of sins? Is it true that we need to confess Jesus as the Christ like the Ethiopian eunuch? Is it true that we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins, according to Acts 2 and verse 38? If that's the truth, then it really doesn't make any difference who preaches it. The only thing that matters is our response to it. What will we do about the truth? And if it's true that we must live faithfully for the rest of our lives, faithful unto death, even the death of the persecuted, if that's true, then that's what we need to do. How will you respond to the truth this morning? My prayer is that you'll let the truth set you free from the burden of sin and that it'll provide for you a hope of eternal life. If you need to obey the gospel, respond to God's invitation in any way, we invite you as we stand and sing.